The different epistles of Paul, since we saw that the book of Acts, God turned from Israel to the Gentiles, and Paul is the apostle of the Gentiles. So what is the message God has for the Gentiles? Well, they're found in Paul's epistles. So after we studied the book of Acts, we started a series called After Acts. And all we were doing is doing overviews of each of Paul's epistles. But when we got to 1 Thessalonians, most people in the first lesson on 1 Thessalonians will immediately start talking about how every chapter ends with the coming of Christ. But I saved that to conclude with, and not only conclude with that, but actually decided to take, and it ended up being one study, well, chapter 4 was two studies, but one study in each chapter about what significantly is said concerning the coming of Christ. I realized it took me to chapter 5 to realize that that's a neat series in the sense of we can always talk about the coming of Christ, but everything that's said about the coming of Christ had a different aspect to it. And a proper way to conclude it is in chapter 5 and verse 23, where it says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." And so Paul concludes there with talking about our sanctification, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Now, as we talk about, get into sanctification in just a little bit, you see the word sanctify and the word holy, and but that holy is not H-O-L-Y, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y, meaning the whole being, and that's why the rest of the verse describes the whole being of man. "And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." And then I did read verse 4 with it, 24 with that, didn't I? "Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it." And so what we're called to do, God will do it. And that's a significant verse to be read with verse 23. But we already said even last week, looking ahead, in verse 23 when it begins, "and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly," before we get into the sanctifying, he first just verifies that God is a God of peace, which is interesting because when you read chapter 5, you don't see God's peace, you see God's wrath. And that's what the world is going to experience. And a lot of times when you compare chapter 4 and chapter 5, chapter 4 has the pronoun we who are alive and remain unto the coming of Christ. When you get into chapter 5, it's they, because in chapter 4, we get raptured out, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And in chapter 5, those that are going to remain are going to suffer the wrath of God. But chapter 5 and verse 9 concluded, it says, well, verse 8, chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do." One of the things I want you to see in that is not only are we not appointed to wrath, but we're going to obtain our salvation. That idea of obtaining is actually coming into the reality of it in this sense, in the physical sense of it. We are already saved, but what we're talking about is that we're going to not appointed to wrath, but we're going to obtain salvation, and that has to do with the final end of our salvation. We're raptured out and present with the Lord in the air, and then so the same follow up there, that we're to comfort one another, but also he adds in verse 11, "and edify one another, even as also ye do." And so these are words of comfort and something that we're to edify other saints concerning that hope that we have. And so therefore he could write in verse 23, "the very God of peace sanctify you wholly." And so he's the God of peace. He is our peace. And we not only have peace with God, so we're not going to experience his wrath, but we also have the peace of God, because when we study Thessalonians, this is all about these people who were suffering for the Lord, even being persecuted to death. But God, in his grace, can be a God of peace even in the turmoil of the world that we live in. So He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so in light of the coming of Christ, he prays that we'd be sanctified, that the God of peace would sanctify us wholly. Verse 24, the God of peace will do it. But the idea of being sanctified there is to be set apart as holy unto God. And sanctify, the word has to do with being set apart as holy in the sense that it is in our relationship to God. It means to be set apart unto God as holy, to be used for the purpose for which God created us. And I say us because let me first say this. The word sanctify can be more than a person. But certainly he's talking about God sanctifying us, so it's in the personal. You can sanctify something for some other purpose and not be spiritual or have anything to do with God. The word sanctify doesn't always have to do with things that are for God. They're things that are set apart for a purpose. But when you talk about being sanctified unto God, now it carries the idea of being set apart in relationship to God for him. And when you're sanctified, you're not just set apart unto God, you're set apart for the purpose that God created us for, or in this case, the purpose that God saved us for. And so when you deal with the word sanctify, you got here in the passage your whole being. And the thought here is your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body. Be set apart as holy unto God for the purpose that he created you and saved you. Your spirit, and our study isn't so much to go into the triune part of man, but that does show that man, just like God, is a trinity, and we're created in the image of God, man is a trinity. And the spirit part of man, I've read a thing one time where the person wrote a booklet, and they don't believe that the spirit and the soul are separable. And they're hard to separate. Sometimes even when you start running the verses, you say, well, that's saying spirit, but it seems to be describing soul. But yet Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And then it says, and of the joints and marrow, as the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So that just like your bone, joints, and marrow, there's a separation there. The Bible does discern between soul and spirit, and you see it here, separated here, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless. But the spirit is mostly, when you look in the scriptures, is the seat of your intellect. Lost people have a spirit, but that's the part that their spirit is separate from God. When you get saved, you're quickened by God's spirit, but your spirit then becomes alive and in relationship to God. The spirit is the part of us that does relate to God. The soul is the part of us that relates to self. And the soul is really the seat of your emotion, your appetite, your will. When the Bible, even that term heart, when the Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto salvation, that heart is really, like one person called it, the thinking capacity of the soul. But it's when you look at the things that are said about the soul, you are the soul, and your soul makes decisions. So the soul is your seat of you express your emotions through your soul. Your appetites, the things that you desire, come from your soul. And then it's also the seat, it's where your will is. You make Daniel says that Daniel purposed in his heart. So you purpose things in the very being of your soul. And then your body certainly is the physical vehicle that houses your soul and spirit at this present time. And upon death, that's what the Bible says, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The vehicle that now my soul and spirit operate in, used to get around upon physical death, you put that in the ground, but the soul and spirit, they depart and be with the Lord. So that those three parts of man, spirit, soul, and body, and not just part of man. In this passage, Paul's writing to the believers that their spirit is set apart unto God, is regenerated, has life, the life of God imparted to it, quickened. so that your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, going back to the word sanctify, when I said it can be a person, it can be a place, or it can be a thing. One of the things about that word, it's a word that describes something that used to be owned by someone else and used by someone else for whatever purpose they had, being taken and now becoming a new owner and used for that purpose that the owner has for it. And especially when it relates to God, that in that transition from being someone else's owner to God's ownership, God only uses holy things. So it's being set apart from the previous owner, set apart as holy unto God for his purpose. And so when you start looking at that word sanctified, you run into some other words. The words holy, holiness, saints, sanctification, they all have the same root meaning. And so sanctification is really close to the idea of holy. In the Old Testament, sanctification, when I say it can be a person, a place, or a thing, in the Old Testament, they had a sanctuary, but all the things that were in the temple were sanctified, set apart as holy unto God. Instead of going back to the Old Testament, I can show you. Go to Hebrews chapter 9. The Old Testament, there's people, like, for instance, the priesthood and the Levites were sanctified unto the Lord. There's certain place, a holy place. So there's places that were sanctified unto the Lord. There's holy days, so days were sanctified unto the Lord. There's certain seasons that were set apart for the Lord. There's objects, like all the pieces of the furniture, that's what I'm going to point out here, were set apart. But even the firstborn of every male of every family was set apart as unto the Lord. They had to actually redeem it from the Lord. The altar was a holy place. It was set apart unto the Lord. The offerings, the Sabbath day was sanctified unto the Lord. And so that's how you end up with talking about the sanctuary of the Old Testament. The sanctuary is a holy place. By the way, so I forget who was talking about it. We're doing the remodeling and someone knew. He said, "What is it that you call that place?" Because they know we don't call it sanctuary. Most other churches, they talk about the place where they meet, like we're doing here. They call it a sanctuary because sometimes they think the whole building is the house of God, and so this is the holy place, and this is the altar up here, and they come to the altar and get saved and all that. But what they're doing is just stealing Old Testament statements and taking a church building and making it a temple of the Old Testament, which is God put all that aside. You don't want to have a place to go. We're the temple of the Holy Ghost today, and so that's why we're saints, but we'll get to that in a minute. But anyhow, the sanctuary in the Old Testament was a holy place. This place isn't holy. Saints come into it, and so we use it. But Hebrews chapter 9, verse 1, it says, "Then verily," and it's been talking about the law and the sacrifice of Christ, but making a comparison of Christ's priesthood. But it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service for a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table of the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. After the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all." So you see the word sanctuary and holy and even the candlesticks and all that. If you go back in the Old Testament and read where Moses is being instructed about how to construct the tabernacle, all these things were consecrated, separated, sanctified unto God for the use in this temple or in the tabernacle that they built in the wilderness that Moses made. And so you see those words sanctuary and all referring to this place. Verse 3, verse 4 says, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid with gold, wherein was laid the golden pot that had the manna," and it just keeps on reading all the different things that was in it. Verse 8 says, the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while the first tabernacle was yet standing. And the holiest of all is God's presence, not just the holy place that in the tabernacle, but they weren't allowed. There's no, man didn't have an access to God through those shadows of the Old Testament. They were just shadows of a way they approach God. Verse 9 says, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, which could not make him that did those services perfect as pertaining to conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And that's until Jesus Christ came as the fulfillment of all those types and actually made a way for us to be holy and come into the presence of God. That's why verse 11 says, but Christ, becoming a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So the blood of Christ actually took care of our sins. We can have a clear conscience that our sins are paid for before a holy God. But even that verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, it was all a physical thing that they went through, but you see the sanctifying there. They were set apart. They went through the rituals that God told them to do, but now there's an eternal payment made for us by the blood of Christ that can have us give us a clear conscience before God. And so there's this, the physical sanctuary of all kinds of things and of people that have been replaced by what Jesus Christ has done, and through him, look at chapter 10, verse 10. And when chapter 10, verse 10 begins by saying, by the which will, in my Bible, you know, because that kind of reads kind of fast, but if you just go up to verse 9 and notice that it says, in that first sentence there, thy will, O God, Jesus Christ had a body for the purpose of fulfilling the will of God. And so I have circled that phrase in verse 9, thy will, O God. I put a circle and drew it down to verse 10 where it says will. So that when you read verse 10, it's by the which will, the will of God, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So no more doing it every year, no doing it just on the physical. Now it's the spiritual and the eternal, that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we're set apart as holy unto God through the death of Jesus Christ. And that's, he took on a body to fulfill that, shed his blood so that could be done. Verse 14, it says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And so when you trust the gospel, as we'll see in Paul's epistles for us, we are sanctified, already set apart as holy unto God. So what Paul's praying in there in Thessalonians is your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you get an idea there what it means to be sanctified, set apart, belonging to God. You're now his. And in that process, before you can belong to him, there has to be a cleansing. You're set apart as holy unto God now for his service. And once that happens, come to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and if you've read Corinthians, you realize that they had a lot of problems. They weren't living right. They weren't living the way they ought to. Paul has to correct a lot of things in their actions, one toward another, in their own flesh. But when he writes to them, he says in verse 2, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And there's a verse that when you're sanctified, you're set apart as holy unto God. That's why we're called saints. And we're called to be saints. We are saints, and certainly we ought to live like a saint. And so Paul writes the book of Corinthians to correct how they're living so that they would live a testimony that shows what they already are in Christ by the gospel. And so you see this word sanctified, saints, there, and why we're called saints is because when you trust the gospel, you are sanctified, set apart unto God. And the gospel being, 1 Corinthians 15, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. If he died for our sins, then our sins are paid for. When you trust the gospel, you're saved. And at the one another term there is sanctified. Come over to chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians. Now what I'm about to do is remember that Thessalonians had a triune statement there. May the God of the God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit and soul and body. Now that order is important there in Thessalonians, but it also introduces you to all three parts of your being sanctified unto God. And as I look through the word sanctify and the things we want to look at, I realize there's three sanctifications. I don't want to say three types. There's three sanctifications the Bible teach. There's also those three parts of your beings. There's also three tenses of time in sanctification, and that all three parts the Godhead collectively is involved in, the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting to see how that keeps breaking down into three. When I say there's three sanctifications, the first is that the moment you trust the gospel, you're sanctified, and that for the way of expressing what we mean by that is we call it positional sanctification. In the sense that the moment you get saved, you belong to God, you're set apart as holy, and what we're not talking about your actions there, we're talking about you in your being, your soul, you're saved, you're set apart as unto God as holy, and that's something that's already done. That's the past. Positional sanctification took place the moment you trusted the gospel, and you're set apart unto God, you're saved. I have you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 9 says this. And anyhow, I'll just let the verses speak for themselves. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminates, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. And by the way, that expression is an expression of homosexuality. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now some of the things on this list, Paul writes to the Corinthians and said, you're doing these things. But see, positionally, they're not identified with their sin anymore because they've trusted the gospel and Jesus Christ died for their sins and they're set apart as holy unto God. So it says in verse 11, and such were some of you. But ye are washed, ye are sanctified, set apart as holy unto God, you're belonging to him. But ye are justified, declared righteous by God, not by man, not self-righteousness, not you declaring yourself, but God declaring you righteous because you're placed into Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ you stand before God with his righteousness. And so God declares you righteous, and you are sanctified, set apart as holy unto God. So they were identified as those sins and those sinners, and even though in their life they might practice some of those things still, and Paul's calling them out of that, but at the same time, they're no longer identified with that. Positionally, they're in Christ, and they're washed, they're sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So that's spiritual sanctification, which we talk about being saved. And it's God who set them apart as holy. It's God who declared them righteous in Jesus Christ. And so not only is this something that's it's past, you are, it's over with, it's done. The moment you trust the gospel. And so it's past tense, It's positional in Christ, and God the Father has sanctified us, set us apart as holy unto himself. And then there's what we would call practical sanctification, and that is, in the life that we're living, we are sanctified, so we ought to live a life of sanctification. We ought to set ourselves apart from the world and apart from sin, and live for the Lord, set ourselves apart. But even when I say set ourselves, that's really, I'm thinking of that passage when we get reading, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, your whole spirit, soul, and body. Be reserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you who also do it. So when I say setting yourself apart, that's not you in your own strength setting yourselves apart, but it is presenting yourselves unto God I beseech you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That you decide to separate yourselves, but you're not going to do that in your own strength. You're going to have to do that by the power of the Spirit of God. But yet, it's a decision that you make to live a life that's honoring to the Lord. Chapter 6, look at verse 19. It says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." Now notice that's apostrophe S on God's there, meaning your body and spirit belong to God, right? Your body and spirit. And so he says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost?" So God put his spirit within us, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own. Therefore, by God empowering us through his Holy Spirit, ye are bought with a price, the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross for our sins, and so he paid us, redeemed us from the slave market of sin. We don't need to serve sin. We don't need to live in the world anymore. We don't have to serve the devil. We now belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so that's the positional the practical sanctification that I'm talking about, that's in the present, a decision that you make to be used of the Lord. And in verse 20, I see the Trinity. And if you haven't seen it in there, you see the word body and you see the word spirit. Where's the word soul? It's the word you. See, you're the soul, and he's speaking to you. And in your spirit, that's in the seat of your intellect, and in your body, the vehicle that you're walking around in, but you're the soul that's inside of that, that's being called to that sanctification, and certainly that's a present work of the Holy Spirit in our life right now. Now, those who are clever with words, now I've talked about practical positional sanctification, practical sanctification, there's the past sanctification, there's the present sanctification, so naturally the next one's going to be the future sanctification. But I was looking for a P word that goes with it, instead of just calling it future sanctification. In light of Thessalonians, I come up with pre-tribulational sanctification. And that is when we're going to be raptured out of here, if you can think of a better one. But before I go there, I wanted to talk a little bit more about the practical. I'm just getting ahead of myself here. Come over to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. There's some important verses yet about that. I always relate the 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the very first verse, as connected with the last verse of chapter 6, or the last thought of chapter 6. Start in verse 17 of chapter 6. Let me read down. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, "Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty." Now, Paul's actually saying that, quoting an Old Testament passage where God's calling the nation of Israel out of heathenism, out of idolatry, because they were his people. But when you connect it with verse 7, Paul's saying that, not he's using the words of God calling out Israel. Sounds like it's conditional, but it's not, because of the present position that we have in Christ. So I'm going to read again and continue into chapter 7, verse 1. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. See what God was calling Israel too, we've received in Christ. In verse chapter 7, having therefore these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Again, you see the triune man there? Ourselves, flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's that sanctification. God set us apart, now set yourself apart unto God for what he saved you for. Live a life that's separated from the world and from sin in your body and in your soul and in your spirit. And of course, it's going to take the Holy Spirit to work in your life to do that, so you don't walk in the flesh. You need to walk after the Spirit. Come over to 1 Thessalonians 4. I could have not missed this one, since we're actually looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In verse 1, it says, furthermore, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus Christ, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For ye know what commandment we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye abstain from fornication. And it's going to list more things to stay away from and how to honor God, to please God in your life. But there's that call to sanctification, set apart as holy. And one of the things about setting apart yourself as holy is to abstain from fornication. That's sins of the flesh that you're not to be involved in. Verse 5 and so forth goes on listing those things. Down in verse 7 it says, for God hath not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. And so God has called us to that. I want to make a comment, but I want to read Second Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 19. And by the way, our church is known because of verse 15, but the context there are men who are teaching things that are vain. And they eat like a canker. It's false doctrine that destroys lives rather than edifies and builds up lives. But verse 19 says, nevertheless, 2 Timothy 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this testimony, the Lord knoweth them that are his. What did I read? Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. Thank you. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If any man therefore purge himself of these... And certainly that would be the things of dishonor. And then the context would be that false doctrine that corrupts and destroys rather than edifies. He shall be a vessel unto honor. That is, if a man purge himself of these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. See how sanctified there makes you fitting meat for the master's use? God doesn't use unclean vessels. He didn't in the Old Testament, and he doesn't here. And not only he set you apart as holy, but if you don't set yourself apart from sin, God's not going to use you as an unclean vessel. In fact, Satan will probably use you. If your doctrine's not clear, you're not going to be set apart for a vessel of honor unto the Lord. You're going to be a vessel of dishonor. You're not going to be one who studies to show himself approved unto God. But but one who would be needeth to be ashamed by not writing, rightly dividing the word of truth. But you know what I want to comment there? That verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this testimony, the Lord knoweth them that are his.
Seal.
Thank you. I must do that all the time. Why? Even in my study, I was looking at that word seal, thinking of different verses about seal, but it's why it's coming out that way. Anyhow, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. God knows who's saved, who's not saved. You know, sometimes we don't know. I was thinking in our family, because we have known grace and are clear about the gospel of grace, we've shared the gospel with all our family members. And our family members, the only gospel they know is a clear gospel message of grace. What we don't know, if they really believe it or not, some of them live such sinful lives, so lives so dishonoring to God, because it's all in the flesh and for themselves, that we don't know if they're saved or not. If you ask them if they're saved, they'll say, oh yeah, I trust in Jesus Christ, my Savior. He died on the cross for my sins. And I have to take their word for it. But at the same time, where they're saying that, and hopefully, I think of this verse, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. He knows. And if they're going to name the name of Christ, it calls on them to depart from iniquity. Now, the opposite happens in other circles. Dave Kasner was here this afternoon. We were talking, and he's been talking to people. He just can't get it. He just can't understand how people can say they're saved and think they can lose salvation. In fact, the point is saved as a term means you have everlasting life. It means that you're saved from sin. And then they're arguing with them, well, what if I commit murder? And then you ask them, well, what are you trusting Jesus Christ to do for you? Didn't you trust him to die for your sins, plural? Or you just trust him to die for some sins and realize, well, he can't save you from murder. All those murderers are saved all the time. Now, we don't know, you know, some people, we don't know who's saved, who's not. But the point is, God does know. And anybody who trusts the gospel, they're saved. And so Dave Kasner, as we're talking about it, the people who think you got to live a life to show that you're saved in order to be saved, the truth of the matter is those people, when it boils down to it, they're trusting their works, amen, their goodness. Their security that they're saved is because they're not as bad as somebody else, mm-hmm, rather than trusting the finished work of Jesus Christ. And, well, that's a dangerous thing. But the point here is no matter what circumstance we're talking about of life, if someone names the name of Christ, you're being called to depart from iniquity and to become a vessel that's meet for the master's use, sanctified, meet for the master's use. And so there's that sanctification. And then the third sanctification is certainly the sanctification that comes by the Lord Jesus Christ at his second coming, right? Because in 1 Thessalonians, go back there, in chapter 3, we talked about this verse, where it says in verse 12, he says, for the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness, there's sanctification set apart unto God, before God, even the Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. When Jesus Christ comes, that's when our bodies get raised from the dead in glorified, uncorruptible bodies and presented before God the Father and will be unblameable before him in love forever. And all that's going to take place at the coming of Jesus Christ. That's that future sanctification where we're physically set apart as holy unto God and at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the rapture is all about and the change that takes place there. And that's what all these verses are about. Chapter 4 and verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's our final. That's where we're obtaining that salvation that we read about in chapter 5 there in verses 8 through 10. And then chapter 5 and verse 24, where we're reading. After he says, the Lord, well, read verse 23 again, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who will also do it. These bodies will be set apart as holy unto God in the resurrection. He'll do that. The Holy Spirit will do it in us now, and God the Father has already done it for us when he saved us by believing in the gospel. And so we are sanctified, holy, faithful is he. We're not the ones that are faithful. He's the one that's faithful that will do it. Now, one thing, I'm going to do this real quickly, just because as I was thinking about it for several weeks, I realized there's a list that in verse 12 of chapter 5 that runs all the way to verse 22 that speaks all kinds of quick exhortations. And then it concludes in verse 23 about the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and it has your whole spirit, soul, and body. So let me read these to you and point something out. We're not going to talk about them. They're short, so we can just read them. The first, it says in verse 12, it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now, I actually broke that down into three exhortations. Know them that labor, esteem them for the work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. When you look at just those three there, you realize that really has to do with getting along in the assembly. You know, if you practice that within the assembly, you're going to have a united assembly, a local church, the respecting of the leadership and for the work's sake, and being at peace among each other. But then in the next verse that follows there, you have three more statements. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak. So just those three things. Warn the unruly. Someone who's unruly, someone who's not living right. They're walking in the flesh. So warn them about that. And these three have to do with exhortations to the believers. We exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. Well, you comfort because if the seat of your soul is your emotion and appetite, these people need comforted. So there's some type of emotional stress that they're going through. Comfort the feeble-minded. And then support the weak. I think about those that are weak in the faith. And if they're weak in the faith, then they're spiritually weak. So you almost have in those three things, you have body, soul, and spirit. But they're among the brethren. Then there's, four more that follow? No, three more. Yeah, three more that follow that. But watch the next three have to do with outside the believers. Be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil to any man. But ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men. So you see the exhortation now is outside the body of Christ toward everybody. If you take those first nine things that are just listed there, every one of them have to do with physical ministry, you know, in the church, to the saints, to the world outside. So that's being sanctified in your service, but in the flesh, your use for the Lord. Then the next three says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ concerning you. Every one of those have to do with attitudes. And you know, actually, when you say rejoice evermore, now you're talking about your soul. And each one of those represent being sanctified in your soul unto God. And then the last set of four, it says, quench not the spirit. So you get the idea of spiritual things, right? Despise not prophesying. And today that would be the preaching of God's word. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearances of evil. And so those are exhortations of spiritual exhortations. And so then after all of that, then you come down to verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You can look at those a little closer, but I just saw that threefold division as I was looking at that list. And it's amazing how quickly that list can tell you how to be sanctified unto the Lord, because that's certainly what those verses are. And when we say that the order is important, God works from the inside out, not from the outside in. That God sets apart your spirit, and then that works on your soul, and then that now you're changing. The Bible says God work it is in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he sanctifies you spiritually so that your soul is set apart that wants to do God's will, and then your flesh is controlled by the spirit to actually fulfill the word of God and serve the Lord. And so all that with the idea the Lord's coming, and with his coming, may the Lord sanctify you wholly. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the exhortation that this passage gives us, realizing that your Son is coming, and we have this life to live for you in this world, and then look forward to the very fact that you've saved us for a purpose that's beyond this world in the eternal. But right now, your scriptures call us to be set apart as holy in our whole spirit, soul, and body, and that, Father, that the calling that you've given to us, that you'll also perform it in us. And so we thank you, Father, that we're not left in our own strength and our own abilities to accomplish these things, but we pray that we'll take, once we're going to name the name of Christ, that we will depart from iniquity. So thank you for the truth. Thank you for the calling. Thank you for the hope of the gospel and the coming of your Son. And until then, Father, we pray that we'll live for you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.